Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it is enough that you came and lived and you died for us. Because Lord, we know that it is through your perfect sacrifice on the cross that we have the forgiveness of our sins, that we can enjoy life with you, life with the Father. And Lord God, we pray that as we open up the word this morning, help me to speak forth the truth, Lord, in a clear and convicting way. But Lord, we know we are ultimately dependent upon the Spirit of God. Lord, as we were singing earlier, Lord, we know we need the Spirit to reveal, the Spirit to even create faith in our hearts. Lord, we are so dependent upon you and ask you to bless us in that way and bless those who are in need of Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for them. So, Lord, we seek this for your honor and glory. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday, I shared with you an observation that we see in the Gospels about the ministry of Jesus. That is, that as the crowds continue to increase in his ministry, the unbelief towards him and about him continued to swell as well. And because of that reality, there were strategic times when Jesus would turn to these large crowds and speak to them things that were difficult, things he knew would be hard, really, really impossible for them to receive and to swallow and to believe. In our text that we've been looking at in Luke 11, we have seen just such a case. But before we do that, I want you to join me over in the Gospel of John for just a moment to show you another occasion where this was happening. In John chapter 6, the chapter begins in verse 2 with a large crowd that's following him, following Jesus. And notice again, the reason why they're following him is because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. So again, they're noticing all these amazing signs that Jesus has been doing. This has drawn them to come and to follow him, to listen to him and to watch him. On the heels of that, we're not going to read through it, but in beginning in verse 3, coming on down to verse 13... Jesus performs another amazing miracle in their sight before this large crowd. He basically takes some 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish and he multiplies it miraculously to be able to feed thousands of people on that occasion. So in verse 14, if you notice, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come to take him by force and to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. That's not what the response that Jesus wanted them to have to his miracle. They're still not fully understanding and seeing everything about who he is and what he is here about. So Jesus, this crowd that is seeking after him. The next day in verse 22, the crowd is now trying to find him and they notice he's not there and he's gone to the other side. So they're seeking after him again. And as they're seeking after him, in verse 26, Jesus, when they asked him in verse 25, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're now seeking me not just because of the signs themselves. You're seeking me because of what these things are providing for you. You're getting these meals. You're getting these wonderful things in your life." Jesus, knowing again, that's why they're there, begins to speak some very difficult things to them. And as he does, notice their response in verse 41. "Therefore, the Jews began to grumble about him.
They're grumbling because he made a very difficult statement for them to believe and to accept when he says, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they're struggling with that because they said, we know this guy. I mean, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So how does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? He's acting like he's someone special that was sent here. They're grumbling about some of the things he's saying. Then he continues to speak even more difficult saying to them. In verse 52, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He didn't just say, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. Now he's saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And they're hearing that, and they are now not just grumbling, they're arguing. Jesus continues on, speaking difficult things, until it comes to verse 60 when it says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? He recognizes that what he is saying, that they are not receiving it. They are not believing it. They are not accepting it. And it results in verse 66 that many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Beloved, I bring that to your attention to show you once again, this was one of those strategic moments in the ministry of Jesus when there are large crowds that are following him because of the amazing miracles and signs he was doing. They're wanting more. They're wanting the fruit of these signs. They're wanting them signs themselves. So he speaks difficult things to them that they needed to hear because they were there for the wrong reason. And that brings us back to our text back in Luke chapter 11, where I want you to go again and follow along now as I read. I want to read beginning in verse 29 down to verse 36. Though our focus this morning is going to be on verses 33 to 36. In verse 29, it says, as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand. So that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined. And when the lamp illumines you, with its rays. Beloved, the crowd on this occasion is under the influence of the leaders, and they are demanding a sign. They're demanding a special sign, maybe you can say a spectacular sign, from Jesus from heaven to prove to them that he is the Messiah, the Savior, and the Christ. And behind this demand is a skeptical, hardened unbelief towards him. A skeptical, hardened unbelief in him. And in all that he has said and all that he has done up to this point. That's why, as we read there in verse 29, and as we talked about last Sunday, Jesus referred to them as a wicked generation. He says, you are a wicked generation because at this point, you are continuing to seek for a sign from me. You see, they are insinuating in this seeking of a sign from Jesus. At this point, they are insinuating that there is a problem with him as the revealer, and there's a problem with the revelation that he's been giving them. But what we're going to notice when we look at verses 33 to 36 this morning is that Jesus is going to teach them in these final words on this occasion that the problem is not with him as the revealer and the revelation that they have been given. The problem is with them. They are the problem as the receivers and their receiving of this revelation that he's been providing to them. See, the signs he has already given to them are sufficient. The problem is in their sight. It's not in the signs, it's in their sight. They don't have the eyes to see it, and they don't have the ears to hear it. And it's not because they need glasses, and it's not because they need some hearing aids. That's not the problem. The problem is much deeper than that. Even by the very fact and the way he describes this in this analogy, it's not just that they have eye problems. He says their whole body has a problem. That means he's speaking to them spiritually. And he's letting them know, spiritually, you have a perception problem because you have a spiritual condition problem. Your eyes are diseased spiritually. Your spiritual life on the inside is nothing but darkness. Nothing but darkness. That's why, beloved, the Bible describes salvation as God transferring somebody out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light, bringing them to salvation. It's not a light problem here. It's a darkness problem. And the darkness is in their heart. The darkness is in their soul. And it shows up in their eyes and how they see and how they're listening and how they're observing, perceiving everything that Jesus has been doing. And here's at the heart of what Jesus is trying to get across to them in these final words. It's found there in verse 35 when he says, "Then watch out." You need to watch out. And notice what he says, that the light in you is not darkness. Let that sink in, that the light that's in you is actually darkness. What is he driving at? What is he warning them about? He's warning them that no one needs signs as a proof to convince him or her to believe in Jesus as the Savior. No one here today, no one you may go out and talk to and share the gospel with needs more sophisticated presentations and answers to all their questions. That they don't need something to come to try to compete with the wisdom and the philosophy of the world. No, what they need and what you and I need, what everyone needs, is to know and to have presented to them the simple, straightforward truth from the Scriptures. We just got through reading about it. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. All I need to know is that Jesus died for me. That's all they need to know. Now, obviously, there's depth behind that, but that's the argument that's presented. Look back in verse 33, Jesus says, in this analogy, that they've been given the truth. When he says, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket." So where do they put it? They put it on the lampstand. Why? So that those who enter may see the light. See, they're really accusing Jesus here in this demanding of a sign as though you're hiding from us. You're hiding your message from us. You're hiding your identity to us. And he's saying, no, that's not true. You have been given the truth through my miracles, through my messages, through the signs, through my speaking to you, all that I've been doing, and I've been doing it so that you could see the truth. See, Jesus is the light of the world. He was the light of the world sent here by the Father. He is the light of life who came into this darkened world, and he's been visible to them for all of them to see in this crowd. Everybody in this crowd has had the opportunity to see him and to hear him, to watch him, to observe him. Thus, God had lit the lamp. The light had been lit, and it has now, it's there, been put before them in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's on display for all of them to see, so that those who came to him in person, who came there to hear him and to see him, were seeing the light. They were seeing the truth. Jesus came to a people engrossed in darkness spiritually, shining the light of the truth to them, shining the light of salvation, true salvation to them. He was, beloved, and he is the light of the world. But here's the problem. Look again over in the Gospel of John for a moment. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to begin reading. I'll just begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 13, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Think about this. Again, think about what these people in this crowd have had. They've had the testimony of John the Baptist, a prophet from God, sent before him as the forerunner to testify that he is the light. He is the promised one. They've had the testimony of God the Father, the testimony of God the Spirit, who's been testifying to them through all these works that Jesus has been doing before them for 2.5 years. They've had the testimony of Jesus himself through his ministry. They've had the testimony of the Scriptures. They've had the testimony of Moses. They've had the testimony of the prophets. They've had all these testimonies coming at them, shining the light of the truth to them of who he is. And though it's been shining to them, they did not comprehend it. They did not receive him. They did not believe in him. Why is that? What happened? We'll look over in John chapter 3 for a moment. We'll begin reading in verse 16, the verse probably everyone here knows, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. "For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light. Why? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Again, think about what Jesus is saying here. Think about what's being said. Who is it that is said to hate the light? Who is it that it says does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed? It's everyone who does evil. Well, what back in our text in Luke chapter 11 in verse 29 has Jesus said about this crowd? They're evil. They're a wicked crowd. That's the problem. Beloved, as I prepared for this today, my heart was compelled to do, if you want to say, the work of an evangelist this morning. Because when you look back in our text in Luke 11, verse 35, it is there Jesus is speaking more directly to every single individual, every person, because it goes from the plural to the singular there. In the singular, he says, watch out. You personally watch out. Every single person in this crowd, you need to watch out that the light in you is not darkness. I want to make this personal for each one of us this morning. Because the light of the world has come to each of us. That is, He has been placed on a lampstand for you and before you through the preaching and the teaching of the Bible, particularly through the gospel truth about Jesus and about us. The gospel truth is that we are sinners, wicked, evil people who love our sin and our deeds are evil. So we're all sinners who justly deserve the wages of our sin, which is death. And that's not just physical death, but that's eternal death. It's what the Bible refers to also as the second death, that is, the being sentenced to the eternal lake of fire. But you know, the amazing and the gracious news is that though we deserve that judgment, we can be spared. We can be spared this judgment because of the grace and the love and the mercy of God that's found in Christ. Every single one of us here today can be forgiven by God, justified and declared right with God, granted eternal life instead of eternal destruction and eternal death. But that's only through Jesus. That's only if we see Jesus ourselves, if we truly understand who He is and what He came to do. See, as John the Baptist taught them and taught about Jesus, He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. That's because, beloved, He willingly came to go to the cross to die, to suffer for our sins, to bear that wrath of God upon Himself while on the cross. And He did so that everyone who believes in Him will have everlasting life. Will be brought to God, reconciled to God. You see, that's the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Bible says He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father. Which is another way of saying no one gets to go to heaven. No one is granted eternal life. No one knows God or has a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. Except through Jesus. Understanding who He is in His person, understanding His provision, understanding the path of how we come to have that relationship through faith alone in Christ alone. See, that's because, beloved, there is one God. There's only one. And there's only one mediator between God and man. And that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the man Christ Jesus. And He's the mediator because He's the one who gave Himself as a ransom for all. You see, the gospel truth is simple enough, and I pray even being presented clear enough to every person here, even for a young child here, if you can understand what I'm saying, you are accountable to God to listen to it and to respond to it by faith, to believe it, to understand it. That's how simple salvation is in that way. That's how simple the gospel is. You see, I was appointed a preacher of the gospel. And I am telling you the truth. I am not lying as a teacher of you in faith and in truth. See, God has given me the ministry of reconciliation. That is, He's given me the responsibility to call on each of you to be reconciled to God, to come to God through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And He's also given me the message of that reconciliation that I'm supposed to proclaim to you as an ambassador of Christ. And you can sum it up in this way. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself by not counting or holding their sins or trespasses against them. And he's able to do that because Jesus, his son that he sent, who knew no sin, was willing to become the sin offering for us to satisfy the wrath of God, to satisfy what we so justly deserve, so that we can become the righteousness of God. So, well, how does that come? How does that come to you? By believing. Believing in Jesus, believing in him as your Lord and Savior, by putting all of your hope, all of your faith, all of your trust in him, to be forgiven by God, to be granted eternal life. You see, that's what this crowd needed to do. He wasn't asking them to go do 1,000 other things. He was just calling on them, believe in me. Believe in me. Believe my Father sent me. Believe in who I am. Trust me. Trust what I'm telling you about your life and your darkness. Trust what I'm telling you about salvation and forgiveness of sins. Trust me. And that's what God's calling on every person here today to do. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? You see, that's the way it is. God has not made salvation complicated. It's simple. But in that simplicity, for one to be saved, one does have to embrace the truth and admit that they are a sinner and admit that there's only one way of salvation. There's not multiple ways. There's not multiple gods, and there's not multiple mediators. There's only one mediator between God and man, and it is Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator. And what he did and what he accomplished alone is the only thing that God will accept if you want to be brought to God, if you want to be forgiven of your sins. You see, I'm compelled to tell this, tell you this truth. Because here's another reality that we all need to face, and that is this. All of us gathered here today, we have been given more truth, more light than anybody in this crowd that Jesus is calling wicked. Everybody in this crowd, no one in this crowd has been given the same amount of light in that sense than what you and I have been given. See, more of the light of the truth has been given to us. Think about it. Jesus spoke to them about a sign of Jonah that was to come in the future. Well, we already know what that sign is. They don't know what that sign is right now in the day he's speaking to them, but we do. We know what the sign of Jonah is. We talked about that. We understand that now very clearly. See, we can now even more personally know how the promised Messiah, the promised Christ, would suffer. And even understand the significance of his suffering and his death better than they could. Not only that, we can now even have a better understanding of his resurrection and all that is revealed to us about his resurrection and the significance of his resurrection. We even now have the ascension of Jesus and how he's now at the right hand of the Father. And how that even helps us fill in some details and explain some things and understand how some things work together. Now, what they had on this day that Jesus is speaking to them and has been showing them was more than enough for what they needed and what they would be held responsible for. He has not obscured the truth from them. It has been clear for them to see. But never forget something, beloved. As far as divine revelation and what God would be given, they were still looking in a mirror, but that mirror was still dim. It was still dim to them. It was still just part. It wasn't the whole. It wasn't the perfect. It wasn't the full. It wasn't the complete picture. They haven't been given all that. But guess what? You and I have. We've been given the full picture. You see, when we want to know something, we have the full picture of what God needs us and wants us to know. Why? Because you and I have what the Lord has chosen to preserve for us that's been revealed to us from the Old Testament now to the completed New Testament. See, even after Jesus' death and his resurrection and ascension, there was more that needed to be revealed. And that's, remember, that's what he told his apostles. He says, it's to your advantage that I leave and I go away, because once I go away, here's something that's going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to come to you, and he's not only going to guide you back into the truth that I've already been teaching and talking about, but he's also going to disclose some things to you that I haven't disclosed. He's going to reveal some things to you that haven't been revealed. That is, they weren't revealed in the Old Testament, and they haven't been revealed through the life of Jesus, but there are still things that still needed to be revealed and understood to help fill the whole picture of what was taking place. Well, beloved, you and I have that. We have the full picture in that regard. And we even now have all this to help us to even better understand what was spoken of in the Old Testament, what Jesus was speaking about in the Gospels in his life. I mean, when Jesus is speaking to them early on in his ministry, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, it'll be rebuilt. Well, they don't know exactly what all he's talking about. We do. We've been given the full revelation, the full picture. We even know right now in the Great Commission that he's given to his apostles. We know right now, as the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church, it's going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles. And we know that they're going to be on equal footing. And that is that they all have the same God, the same Lord, same Spirit, same faith, same hope. It's all the same. If you would have asked this crowd and even his apostles on this day about that, they'd have had no clue what you're talking about. He hadn't revealed it to them yet. My point in bringing all this to our attention, beloved, is this. Our problem is still the same problem that this crowd did have. That is, we have a reception problem. We have a receiving problem. It is not a revelation problem. God's given us what we need. It is our eyes are not what they need to be. The truth comes to us. You want to say the truth waves are coming at us strong. But sometimes people just won't receive it. And it's not a sign problem. It's a sight problem. You see, the human condition hasn't changed since the fall of man. Especially the spiritual human condition of all of mankind since the fall. When we look back in our text, what I want you to notice here is that the quantity or the quality of the light is not the issue. The issue is the eye is bad. The receptor is bad. Jesus says in verse 34, the eye is the lamp of your body. Here's the key. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it, that is, when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Again, the light's the same. What's the problem? The problem is the eye condition. The problem is on the inside, they're full of darkness. It's about the condition of the eye, the condition of the person. And notice what he says when the eye is clear. That word for clear is really when it's healthy. And we know here, again, he's not talking about the physical eye. He's talking about the spiritual eye, if you want to say. Because when he says, when the eye is bad, when it's evil, so that's not talking about something physical. He's talking about spiritual. The clear eye is the one that is sincere, that is really simplified. There's a simplicity. It is single-minded. It is singularly focused. Whereas the evil eye, if you want to say, is the diseased eye. It's a spiritually diseased eye, and it's diseased by sin. And not only do they have a sin problem, they also have a problem because of what they've grown up with. Remember, we talked about this when we went through the study of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. That Paul had heard about Jesus over and over and over again. And all that time he kept hearing about Jesus, he kept looking at Jesus and thinking, Jesus is the blasphemer. Jesus is the false prophet. Jesus is the deceiver. Why did he see it that way? One, just because of his very fallenness and his sinfulness. But secondly, you remember, he had two traditions, and they were built on top of one another. He had the tradition of his family, and he had the tradition of the faith that he ended up choosing. The tradition of the Judaism of his family and the tradition of the Judaism of his faith that he chose to follow. That's why, remember, what did he say? I thought I was serving God. I thought I had to do this in service to God. What? Persecute the church, try to eradicate the gospel from the world. I needed to wipe the name of Jesus off the face of the earth. Why did he think that? Because his eyes were bad. And that means everything in him was just full of darkness. He was contaminated. He couldn't see the truth. Until the Lord God opened his eyes to see it. That's what he needed. He needed his eyes to be made clear. And once they were clear, he could see Jesus, and he saw him. And he didn't just see him physically, though he did. He saw him spiritually, and he said, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is my Lord. He is everything that I need. He and he alone is my only hope of my salvation and the forgiveness of my sins. And beloved, we all have the same problem today. You're born here with this sinful, depraved nature. And quite often, folks are born into a tradition in their family that does not lead them to the truth. And even within that tradition that they grow up in, it has a variety of forms in it, and they end up picking one side, one form of the other. That's what Paul did. But all of that, beloved, is blinding them and keeping their eyes diseased, where they're not seeing the pure understanding of the gospel and the light of the truth that is in Christ and Christ alone. That's why Jesus then issues the warning in verse 35. Watch out. Be careful. Make sure that the light in you is not actually darkness. That statement bothers me. It scares me a little bit. Watch out, the light in you. What does he mean by that? What he's saying is that the things that you are choosing to live by, you claim to be the truth that you stake your life to, you're banking on, you're trusting in, you're saying, this is the truth. This is the truth about God. This is the truth about salvation. This is the truth about sin. This is the truth for me and for my family. And Jesus says, watch out that light that you have in you, you make sure it's not darkness. That's a dangerous place. Why? Because what he's saying is, if that's the case, you're deceived. You're deceived. Make sure that what you're holding on to in your life as the true light of the gospel, the true light of the scriptures. Let me give you an example of this, of those who had the clear eye and those who had the bad eye. I want you to turn over to the book of Acts for just a moment. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. When the Apostle Paul is doing what he always does, coming into a community, going to the synagogue of the Jews, wrestling with them and explaining to them and giving evidence from the scriptures to how Jesus is the Christ, how it is that Christ had to suffer, speaking about his resurrection then from the dead, how all that fit what God had promised to them in the Old Testament. He's continuing to faithfully do that. But I want you to pick it up in verse 10, where it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." Why? "For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." You notice the difference here, the difference in how they were receiving what was being said. Paul's saying the same thing to them that he said back in Thessalonica. He's not doing anything different. The difference is not the revelation. The difference is in those that are receiving it. And notice, it's because they are these noble-minded. They're the ones with the clear eyes. They're the ones there that are simple, straightforward, singularly focused. What does the Bible say? If Paul says what the Bible says, and in his explanation and his reasoning and his persuading, if he's showing us from the Bible, we'll believe it. And he did, and they believed it. But notice, they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. "Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and the men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by them, they came there to agitate and to stir up the crowds." They're the evil-eyed people. They have the same scriptures, the same presentation, been put before them, but they keep hearing it, and their eye is so diseased by their sin, is so diseased by their system that they have bought into, that everything they hear, when they look down at the scripture, they're looking at it through their sinful, systematically diseased eyes by what they had been taught, and they still can't see it. They don't believe it. They're doing no different than what Paul was doing. They're agitated, stirred up by this, and want to eliminate it immediately. That's the problem. And beloved, what I'm telling you is, what we can learn from that is that the problem's no different today. The problem's no different today. The problem's not with God's word. The problem's not in the presentation of the gospel when it is a clear presentation of the gospel. The problem is in the eyes and the heart and the person that's there receiving it. We put forward all these things in front of it and say, "You've got to prove this, prove this, prove this. Present another argument, another argument, another argument." We just keep putting one thing after the other in front of our eyes to see that. But that's not the problem. The problem is we're just not willing to let it come into our heart and shine forth. And I'd say this also to us, even as believers, we have to be careful about that as well. We have to be careful also about some of the light in us is actually darkness. This would explain oftentimes the differences among believers and their understanding of Scripture, that we begin to put something else in front of it. "I'm going to read my Bible through this." No, don't do that. You read your Bible by the Spirit of God, understanding how God writes and communicates. And God will open that up for us to see and to understand. Now notice something. Here's the amazing results and fruit. When we go back to our text in Luke 11. That when our eye is clear, Jesus in verse 36, therefore, if your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. What he's saying there, here's the wonderful result of when your eye is clear. You see, when the eye is clear, as he's already said, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, then your whole body is also full of light. So in verse 36 says, therefore, if your whole body is full of light, because your eye has been clear, you're coming to sincere, simple, straightforward reading and understanding of the Word of God, and you're not putting things in front of it, and you're just looking at it. He's saying it will just shine into your whole life, and it will begin to manifest itself in that way. You'll see it. You'll understand it. Progressively as you're doing that. And what we need to begin to be weary of, even in our own lives as believers, is sometimes there can be certain areas in our life where we want to kind of shade the truth. It's kind of like, for me, if you put something up on that wall back there, even without my glasses, I would be able to see it and probably read it. I mean, obviously not a little fine print. I'd probably be able to read it. But you start moving it in a little closer to me, and I'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. Let me get my glasses to see that. And that's the way some of us are even spiritually in our lives as believers. There are some things we can see real clear, and there's some things we don't. And it's because our eyes aren't clear. It's because we're putting things there. Maybe there's just some sin that we're trying to hold on to. So I don't want the light to keep shining on that. So we kind of turn away from that. We're so hooked on something. It's just like, I don't care what the Bible says. I mean, I've dealt with that before. In dealing with God's sovereignty and salvation. When I sat there with a man who says, basically, I don't care what the Bible says there. I'm not going to believe it. Well, we've got a major problem. Major problem. When that's the case. Because what I would warn someone in that situation, don't let the light in you be darkness. Let yourself understand. Let yourself come to the Word of God. Let God speak through His Word clearly and straightforward for us. That's not to say there aren't difficult things in Scripture. There are. There are some difficult things to understand. But what I would say for us also is this. What you ultimately need is Christ. You need Christ. You need just a straightforward approach to the Word of God. You need Christ. You need just to be very simple-minded in that sense. By simple-minded, I'm not talking about naive. I'm talking about just straightforward, sincere, singularly minded, singularly focused. And as we do that, then the light of the gospel and the truth of God's word will shine into our heart. Our eyes will be clear to see by the Spirit of God and understand what it's saying. But I also will say this, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I would plead with you trusting Christ. You don't need another argument. You don't need anything else. You've heard the truth. The gospel's come to you. You just need to embrace it. You need to believe it. And just so you know, darkness manifests itself in unbelief in a variety of ways. Darkness can be manifest just in our ignorance of the truth. But darkness oftentimes, for a crowd like this, is manifested in an indifference towards truth. I'm just indifferent towards it. I've heard it, I've heard it, I've heard it, I've heard it. but it just doesn't move me. Be very careful. You're in a very dangerous place. Don't let the light that's in you be darkness. But repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. I want to give you an opportunity to reflect and respond in your own heart before the Lord. If you need to put your faith in Christ, I would plead with you to do that this morning. I'd also ask you as God's people to ask God just to help you, help us all to be, desire to be clear in our eyes, in our understanding of God's word. That we don't try to hide some of our life from God and His word, avoiding it, but let it speak forth to us. Oh, Lord God, we, your people, truly humble ourselves before you this morning. Lord, we're so thankful that you have spoken to us and revealed the truth to us. And Lord, we pray that every soul here has or will respond in faith. Oh, Lord, work in our hearts, so that the light of the truth from your word shines into every area of our life. Bless your word for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.